Would you turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Mark chapter 5? Tonight our message is entitled, The Power of Your Testimony. And we're going to launch into this study with a message or a story that you're quite familiar with. It's the story of that demoniac that was delivered by Jesus in the area of the Gadarenes from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to summarize the story as best as I can because we want to move into some other things. But thinking about this tonight, I want to help you understand and realize how powerful your testimony is. I don't know if you know this, but the work of God in your life is so powerful and such an agent of change in this world that you might miss it. If you didn't see from the scripture what it says about the incredible, amazing, incredible, the stuff that your testimony can do, we need to look at the scripture to find out. In fact, a couple of places, Jesus commands people to go and give their testimony. And I was thinking about the power of a testimony. In fact, just tonight, as I was sitting in front of the church, as I pulled up, I remember when a brother, actually Bill Talley, gave me his testimony about 20 years ago. He's a brother in our church. He's over here. And he told me that he got saved when his submarine out in the Pacific started nosediving to the bottom of the ocean. And he cried out to God, save me. And if you save me, I'll serve you. And God saved him. And he's been serving the Lord ever since. And I have never forgotten that testimony because it has such a tremendous impact in our lives. Now, you know, the power of a testimony can be seen not just in spiritual things, but regular everyday things as well. Think about the power of a testimony when it comes to things like skydiving. Who in the world thought it would be a good idea to fly up in an airplane, strap a bag onto your back, and jump out? Well, one person did, and they said, this is the coolest thing ever. And now thousands do it. Or how about laser eye surgery? Is that the most insane surgical procedure we could think of? Listen, I'm going to take a laser and I'm going to cut your cornea off and then we're going to ground it down and allow that to heal up. You'll be fine. No thanks. Until somebody says, oh no, you got to do this. It works. It helps. See, the power of somebody going through something and being benefited and blessed by it is amazing. I sometimes use on my phone the app that is called Yelp. Do you know about Yelp? Of course, you probably do. And you always want to go to the place that has the best ratings. Why? That's the power of a testimony. I had a good experience there. The food was good. The service was good. I like the prices. I like the ambiance. See, our lives is like a living epistle that talk about the Lord's goodness. I think about this with food as well. I don't know why people would ever eat caviar. Just one whiff. No thanks. But people say, you got to try it. You just got to taste it. Or how about that Japanese food, natto? Have you ever seen that? You know what natto is? Natto is, I call it snatto, because that's what it looks like. It's fermented beans, and who in the world would eat it? But then people say, no, you got to try it. It's great. I haven't had it, but maybe one day I will, because of the power of a testimony. Well, tonight I want to look at the story where Jesus heals a man, and I want you to realize the power that you have in your testimony, not because you're great, but because you're testifying to one greater. You're testifying to the work of the Lord in your life. And so we start here in Mark chapter 5, a story you know well. And we're just going to read through. I'm going to make a few brief comments, but I really want to focus on verses 19 and 20. So let's look at verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes. It's on the eastern side. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. In fact, we learn that he has many unclean spirits. And it says he had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with chains and shackles, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And think of, he's like an animal. Some versions read, subdue him. The Greek word there is to domesticate him. He was unbroken. He could not be tamed. And it says always, verse 5, restless, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? These are the demons speaking. They recognize Jesus. And he said, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And so the man thought that he would be tormented. These demons thought they would be tormented. And then Jesus said in verse 8, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And so the story begins, and we see this picture of this poor man. The other Gospels tell us about this man and how we read here that he lived in the tombs. I don't know what kind of apartment or house you live in, but I guarantee you it's better than a grave. This guy lived, he was like the living dead. He lived in a tomb. His roommate was a skeleton or a mummy. It couldn't have gotten worse than that. We also know from this passage that he was completely out of control. We read there that often, many times, they had shackled him and chained him so that he wouldn't hurt himself and others, but he was out of control and he would break those chains. Many people are like this. Nothing can control them or subdue them. No program, no counseling, even religion can't help. This guy was beyond help, out of control. He lived like an animal too. No one could tame him or subdue him. On top of that, we know that he was in absolute anguish. Did you see that? That he had often scrape or cut himself with stones in verse 5. He was using pain as a therapy. The swirling thoughts and guilt and frustration and torment in his mind could only be alleviated with pain to bring him back into the moment. To hurt himself just for a moment of relief, you know you're in bad shape when you use pain as therapy. And he was horribly troubled. We read there that he cried out in verse 5, crying out, shrieking, screaming. One thing that Matthew doesn't tell us, but the other Gospels do, was that he was naked. He was naked, completely stripped of all of his dignity. You know, I read about this man and I just think, you know, if the devil had his way, he would do that to every human soul. The devil wants to rob a person of their dignity, of their sanity. He wants to rob them of their humanity, rob them of self-control, and completely destroy their lives. And this is how this man was. If the devil had an opportunity, he'd do that for everybody. Unfortunately, this man was a victim. You know, I look at this guy, and I know that most people in this room haven't had a situation this bad, probably not demon-possessed, but I bet many of us have experienced some of these things to a certain degree, maybe harassed by the devil, spiritual warfare, temptation. Maybe you've been oppressed by spiritual forces. Maybe, like this man, you've known mental anguish. Many of you here tonight, I bet, have used pain as therapy, maybe cutting, maybe hurting yourself, maybe sabotaging your success or your relationships because of that self-loathing and hatred. Maybe you felt alone and isolated, like this man, living in tombs. Maybe you felt like you've been robbed of all of your dignity because of your sin, stripped bare. You have no semblance of dignity in your life. Out of control. You were out of control. Nothing could tame you. Nothing could help you. No program could get you back on track. And then Jesus came into your life. You heard his voice. What was it like for this man to be beyond his consciousness, not able to even control his own physical body, completely ruled by Satan, and then one day to hear the voice of Jesus telling that demon to come out of the man, unclean spirit. And so in verse 9 we read, then he asked him, what is your name? And the demon answered, saying, my name is Legion. That was a Roman group of soldiers, 6,000 strong. And so this demon was a number of demons, maybe 6,000 demons. This guy wasn't just housing a demon. He was like a demon condo. 6,000 demons. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And the demon continued, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country, and a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Look at the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll let you. The other Gospels tell us that with a word he said, go. He commanded them the power of the Lord. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. And you can see this very area when we go to Israel on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says in verse 14, the swine herders, those who fed the swine, they fled. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. So a crowd gathers, and they came to Jesus, verse 15 says, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and he had the legion. And it says there in verse 15, I want you to notice this, three things. He was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. He was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Look what happened. Look what Jesus does when he delivers this man. He casts out all the demons, and instead of a violent, raving maniac, he's sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And you know, Jesus will do this for anybody that gives him the opportunity. As much as the devil will ruin a life, Jesus will heal a life. This man was seated. That means he was at peace. He was at rest. At one point, he was shrieking in the tombs, running and cutting himself. And yet now the striving is over. He has an inner serenity and he is at rest. And the Lord is the one who gives us rest. He's also clothed. He was naked before, but now he's covered. He's protected from the elements. He's decent. He's gotten his dignity back. Jesus will restore a person's dignity. And instead of chains, he wore clothes. And we read there that he was in his right mind. Before, he was out of his mind. He was beside himself. He was crazy. And yet Jesus restores to him a right mind. And so the Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Look what Jesus did for this man. And maybe to some degree, you've seen the same thing in your life. Think of the peace that has come into your life when you were forgiven. You stop striving and fighting with God. You stop bearing the burden of your own sins. And he removed that and set you free and given you that rest. And you can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters and he makes me lie down in green meadows. You're forgiven. You're set free. Instead of wearing chains, you're wearing the robes of righteousness. You have the hope of heaven. And not only do you have that initial rest, the initial peace, but we are growing in it. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and those things are being developed in our lives. What a wonderful thing that the Lord does for us. And he's given us purpose and dignity. You have a sound mind. It's wonderful what the Lord does in our lives. Now, I want you to notice with me in from verse 17 to verse 20, it says, then they, Jesus being approached by all of these Gentiles in the area, they began to plead with him to depart from their area. They would rather have bacon than Jesus. And so when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed, and I always wonder about that, we refer to him as the demoniac, but that was his old life. We should refer to him as the one who had been, past tensed, demon-possessed. He begged him that he might be with him. And that is no surprise, because wouldn't you? If Jesus had touched your life and healed your life and radically changed you and delivered you, I think the only thing that we want to do when we've been touched by the Lord is to be with him. We want more. We want to know him more. We want to serve him. We just want to be with him. And yet, notice what Jesus says in verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. A little history here in verse 20, it says, so then he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis. That was an area just on the eastern side of the Jordan. It was a Roman sort of province of 10 cities. That's what Decapolis means, 10 cities, Decapolis. And these were all Greek cities with Greek culture and Greek idolatry, and this was where the man was from. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And Jesus did all of this for a person who didn't belong to the nation of Israel. He had no right or no claim to the power of God, and yet Jesus loved him and set him free. And he says, go home to your people, your friends. And we notice again in verse 19, tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. What great things? The Lord delivered me from demons. I was demon-possessed. And secondly, and how he has had compassion on you. You know, it's amazing to see here that Jesus commands a man to give his testimony. Did you know that the Lord wants us to give testimony about the good things that he's done in our life? And apparently, by the way, his testimony was quite effective. In the Gospels, we read just three chapters later, in chapter 8 of Mark, Jesus had already fed the 5,000, but later he would feed the 4,000. But he feeds the 4,000, and you read it there in chapter 7 and 8, that this was a group of Gentiles. These people had come out of the woodwork to hear Jesus. And there they were, and Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, I believe it's verse 1, where he says, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude. So the very message that this man went and took to his friends and family spread like wildfire in these 10 cities. So they began to come out and they wanted to see this man who had delivered him. And they wanted to see this man who had compassion on him. And Jesus uses the same words when he sees this group of people that were hungry, and he says, I have compassion on the multitude. So they came out hearing about his compassion, and they came out and they got his compassion. Isn't it wonderful? There's another case in the scripture where we read about Jesus who stopped in a crowd to make sure that somebody had a chance to testify. It's the story of that woman who had the issue of blood, a menstrual cycle that had lasted for 12 years. You remember how she reached through the crowd and she thought to herself, if I could just touch his robe, I'll be made well. Luke tells us that she spent all of her money on doctors and it didn't help. She only got worse and worse and worse. And what a tragedy it was for her, because she was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't touch another person. She couldn't have a relationship. She couldn't get married. She couldn't go to synagogue with other believers. Sort of like this guy, completely isolated, completely alone. And so she presses into the crowd, even though she wasn't supposed to touch other people. She just thought, if I could touch Jesus, he'll heal me. And she reaches through, and she just touched her fingertips, and she was healed. She felt healed. And Jesus stops the crowd. People are pressing. They're crowding around him. And he says, who touched me? And his disciples are puzzled and said, Lord, you know, let's be real. Everybody's crowding in. But see, everybody was touching him, but not everybody was touching him by faith. And Jesus stops, and we wonder, why did he stop and turn around and isolate her? And he scans the crowd, and he picks her out, and there she is. Now she's more isolated than ever. And Jesus forces her, in a sense, to tell everybody what good thing happened in her life. Why do you think he did that? Well, he did that for a number of reasons. Because it honored God, it glorified Jesus Christ, but also it would indicate to the whole world that her life was changed. I mean, after a condition like that for 12 years, you imagine she goes home and she goes to her neighbor and says, I'm better. Yeah, right. We thought you were better when the doctor treated you last time. You've tried and tried and tried again. It's never worked. But now her testimony would confirm and solidify, and everybody would know she was healed. And so Jesus would make her testify not only for the glory of God and not only for the benefit of all these people, but for her own good. Do you know that when you tell other people about the good things that God has done in your life, it blesses you? It confirms his work. It makes it solid in your life. Now tonight, as we talk about the power of a testimony and the power of your testimony, you know, we're struck with the fact that there are different kinds of testimonies, aren't there? Generally, when we think of a testimony, we think of a story of how somebody got saved, right? How somebody came to Jesus Christ. And we've heard those radical testimonies, you know, of people who say, you know, I was raised a certain way, you know, and then I got into the bad crowd and, you know, I started doing drugs at a young age and then I went to jail and then Jesus Christ saved me. And it's an awesome thing to hear those testimonies. I'm very encouraged to hear testimonies of how Jesus saved people. In fact, just last week we had a special guest musician here sharing in praise music, Annie Meadows, and she didn't share her testimony last night, but I've known her for years, and her testimony, she was a full-blown witch. Did you know that? She was in a coven. She worshiped the devil, and Jesus Christ saved her life. That's awesome to hear that God can take somebody who's in rebellion and into demons and then deliver them and set them free and use them to lead other people in worshiping Jesus Christ. Now, that's awesome, isn't it? That is awesome. There's other kinds of testimonies of people who, well, they got saved when they were little and God kept them their whole life. I remember when I was a kid, me and my dad, we had orange shag carpet in the little house that we had on the North Shore. And I remember that I prayed with my dad to receive Jesus Christ. I don't remember how old I was, but the Lord has been faithful ever since. I can't say that I've been faithful ever since, but the Lord's never left me and he's never let me leave him or not go too far away. He always brought me back. I remember a brother was giving his testimony one time, and he stood before a group of us. This was at Bible college, and he started his testimony with this. He said, drugs, prostitutes, criminal activity, murder, prison, I've never experienced any of these things. I got saved as a kid, and God's been with me ever since. You know, sometimes we think the greatest testimony is when it's terrible and horrible and awful things are happening. But I think sometimes the testimony that Yeah, God saved me. That's wonderful. But I love those testimonies where God kept me saved. He has been faithful all the way. I love how Psalm 71, it's a psalm of a saint that's growing older in the Lord. And in that psalm, the psalmist says, Lord, don't depart from me so that I might declare your strength to the next generation and your power to those who have yet to come. And so the testimony of God's goodness and God's saving and preserving ability, how encouraging that is. But that's only one kind of testimony, how I got saved. I think there's other testimonies that are more common that we ought to participate in all the time. Another kind of testimony is just how God has strengthened you this past week, or God has blessed you this past month, or how God has been with you through a difficult time in this past year. And the wonder of a testimony is, have you ever thought about this? Nobody can argue with you. You can argue with somebody on theology all day long, and you can tell somebody they're a sinner, and they can argue with you all day. But if you say, listen, the Lord touched my life, zip, they have nothing to say. They can't argue with the testimony. The Lord healed me. The Lord changed me. The Lord forgave me. The Lord Jesus Christ gave me hope. They can't say, no, you're wrong, didn't happen. You can't argue with the testimony. That's what's so wonderful about it. But there's so many little testimonies or little miracles when God came through for you financially, or you got that job, or he steered you away from a relationship that could have been bad for you. How he was faithful through a trial, or how he healed you, or how he helped you buy a house, or how he enabled you to lead someone to Jesus. Or even as small as God gave me the perfect parking space. And it was really important because I had to use the bathroom really bad. I don't know. It's all good because it speaks of God's faithfulness. It's amazing. You know, I could give 1,000 testimonies about how faithful God has been in my life, to me and my wife and my kids and my family and our church. You know, recently Karen and I have been so busy with the church, and we love it so much. And a couple of our kids are in private school. And the reason that we put them there, one of the reasons, they're a great school. I mean, they're nothing compared to Calvary Chapel Christian School, but it's kind of far. So we put them in this school that's close to our house, and it's a good school, but it's expensive. And yet they give us a half price because I'm a pastor, and I really appreciate that. I'm grateful for it. But since we've been so busy, and it's this time where another one of our daughters is ready for school, we're going to put her in school. And we thought, well, we've saved enough to be able to pay for this last one with this 50% discount. But then when we enrolled, we found out that they only have a 2-child scholarship program. And we thought, oh, no, well, we can't afford it. We can't afford it. And so we prayed, and we wrote them to ask for financial aid. And they wrote us back and said they're going to give us $5,000 to help pay for the school. That's a testimony. It's a testimony to me, because that's $5,000 that I didn't have. Yeah, you can clap. Clap for God. God did it. I got 1,000 of these testimonies. We don't have the time tonight, but I'll just give you a couple. That's financial stuff. I've got so many ways that God has come through. I could give you 10 amazing stories how the Lord has provided when I thought there was no way we were going to make it. There were times when we were broke and in debt, but God broke our debt, and he provided. He provided, and he provides again and again and again and again. What about personal things? What about relationships? Oh, it was a couple of years ago when one of my kids was getting so wayward, and she was getting in trouble, and we were so frustrated and grieved, and just the way some of the things that were happening in her life, we just prayed. And I fell on my face before the Lord, and I wept, and like David said, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. And I really cried out. I screamed. I was desperate. And I sobbed. And you know the kind of sobbing where you can't breathe because snot's and gullah gullah's coming out of your face and your eyes are swollen. And I just said, God, have mercy on us and save my daughter. A couple of months later, I saw her in the kitchen. She was crying. I said, what's going on? She said, I met the Lord, and he told me all about my sins. I was just overwhelmed with gratitude because I cried out to the Lord and he heard my cry. And that just hasn't happened once. It's happened again and again. I prayed on those chairs a few months ago and God answered my prayer, because God answers prayer. And he's so good. He's so faithful. He's so powerful. And God works when we pray. And I want to tell you, listen, you have so many testimonies, not just how you got saved, but how God has preserved your marriage, how God has provided for your car to be repaired. You've got big testimonies and little testimonies. The Bible says in Psalm 119:68, Lord, you are good and you do good, and your testimony says to people, taste and see the Lord is good. I believe a testimony does three different things. A testimony honors God, it encourages others, and it defeats the devil. A testimony honors God, it encourages others, and it defeats the devil. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. God spoke through the prophet Malachi, and he told them that when people spoke to one another about him, he listens and he records it. I'm going to have you jump around scripture a few different places tonight, so I hope your fingers are warmed up. Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and he heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And another translation says, for those who feared the Lord and who honored his name. The first thing a testimony does is it honors God. When you testify about the good things the Lord has done, you're sort of speaking a public praise song. God has been good to me. You know, we have worship songs that are directly to the Lord and sort of first person, Lord, you are good. You're a good, good father. We sing those. But then other songs that we sing, I don't know if you realize this, but some of them aren't even to the Lord. They're to one another. They're called praise songs. We're just declaring God's goodness to the Lord and anyone else who listens. We sing songs like, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. He's a faithful God to all generations. You know, we're actually saying that to each other about the Lord. That's a testimony. It's a testimony by song. In fact, most of the Bible, much of the Bible, I would say, is just recorded testimony. The Psalms, for example, are recorded testimony. It's people who were having victory in the Lord or going through difficult times with the Lord. It says in Psalm 22, verse 22, I will tell of your name in the midst of the congregation. Or Psalm 9:1 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. The Psalms are all about God's faithfulness. And they're not all thanks and praise and gratitude and victory. Some of them are just weakness and trial and difficulty and questions. Lord, why? How did this happen? And yet at the end, it always turns to the Lord's faithfulness. Think of the Old Testament testimonies that we have. The testimonies of men like David and Abraham or Moses. Or the testimonies of women like Naomi. Remember Naomi in the book of Ruth? Naomi had a tough time. She lost her husband, and then she lost her two sons. She had moved out of the promised land into the land of Moab, and when she finally came home, she didn't seem to have much of a testimony. They said, oh, look, Naomi's back, and her name means pleasant. But she said, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. And yet, as weak as that testimony was, it was powerful enough to save a young girl by the name of Ruth who came back with her. And Ruth would be married to Boaz in that story of the book of Ruth. And she would be one of the ancestors of David and later Jesus Christ because of the power of a testimony, albeit weak. Or Hannah. Remember Hannah in the first part of 1 Samuel. It was a negative situation, hostile. She cried out to the Lord. She couldn't have children. Her husband didn't understand her. The priest didn't understand her. Her colleagues constantly badgered her. Going to worship the Lord was no fun. And so she wept before the Lord and said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And so the Lord gave her a son. She got pregnant. She named that boy, the Lord hears, Shmuel, Samuel. And she gave Samuel to the Lord, who became one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. But the Bible says that the Lord opened her womb and she had more children. She had a testimony. Or Elizabeth, who in the New Testament was told that she would bear the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. And when she was filled with the Holy Spirit, she said, the Lord is mighty and has done great things for me. That's a testimony. The Lord is mighty and he's done great things for me. You see, when we testify, when we talk about what God has done, how God is leading us, how God is strengthening us, how God is providing, or how God has forgiven us and given us comfort through grief. We're honoring the Lord. It's praising the Lord. Secondly, though, when we testify, we're encouraging other people. Testimonies remind us that God is still working, because sometimes we forget. Sometimes if I'm by myself, if I'm not in fellowship, maybe I haven't seen other people and I'm going through a difficult time and I've forgotten that God is faithful. When I hear how the Lord is working in other people, I am so encouraged. That's why I love to be in fellowship. That's why I love church. That's why I love being around other believers, because I hear that God is working in them. And I hear that God is providing for them. And I hear them talk about how God spoke to them in his word. And I say, yes. Maybe I don't see everything right now, but I know God is still working, because he's working in your life or his life or her life. And then when I tell of how God has been faithful to me, they're encouraged as well. I don't know if there's anything more encouraging than a testimony. When I hear how God is working in a powerful way in other people's life, it's like I get a booster shot of faith. I'm just fired up. Fire is rekindled, and I say, amen. God is working. God has got testimony is like squirting gas onto a fire. Just fans to flame the things that God is doing in our hearts, and we're encouraged. We're encouraged. That's why we come to fellowship. A while ago, a friend of mine was telling me how he got saved. And he was saying that he came from a broken home, and when his mom got remarried, his stepdad was abusive and hostile. And he had a rough life, and he got into some bad things later on. But God kept intervening and intervening and intervening, and finally he got saved. And then he kept telling me that not only did he get saved, but he witnessed to his family, and eventually one got saved, and another got saved, and then eventually his stepfather got saved. And I couldn't hold back the tears. I was just so in awe of God's love, that he would work in our lives in such a way. We're not worthy of it, and yet God does great work. That's what this demoniac, or the man who once was demon-possessed, that's what he went and told people. You know, it's amazing, because he was so isolated and so alone. And yet Jesus says, go tell your friends. And I think, well, did he have friends? Well, maybe, what was their backstory? What was it? Did he get into some witchcraft or demons? Did he start playing with a Ouija board when he was a teenager and he had friends, but then his life just fell off the cliff like those pigs? And they said, he is crazy. And he was banished out to the wilderness, the wastelands. And when he came back and they saw that he was sane and he was clothed and at rest, now he had a testimony. My life is different. He was changed completely. He was totally different. And this demoniac had a testimony. I'd like you to turn your Bible back to John chapter 4. You know, the New Testament has a number of brief little testimonies. These won't take very long. I just felt like we went through our passage so quickly. I'm desperate to hear the ruffling of pages. John seems to record a number of testimonies. I don't know if you've noticed that before, but in John chapter 3, first of all, there's Nicodemus, and he comes to the Lord at night. And then John chapter 4, we read how Jesus sits down near a well, and there's a woman there, and there's this whole exchange between him and the woman. Finally, he reveals himself to her and says, I'm the Messiah. And then it says in verse 29 that she left her water pot. She went back into the city. And verse 29 says, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And the whole village came out to meet him. The whole village came out to meet Jesus because of her simple one-sentence testimony. Do you think this is the Savior? He told me all about myself. Well, flip over in your Bible to John chapter 9. Another testimony of a man who was born, and he was blind. The disciples were wondering, you know, how did he get born blind? Was it a curse from God on his parents, or did he sin? What was it? And this story, you know, Jesus says, hey, it's neither one. It's so that I could do the works of the Lord and heal him. And so Jesus, he spits on the ground, he makes clay, and he sticks it in his eyes, and he tells this man to walk down to the pool of Siloam and wash the mud out, and he does, and he can see. He can see, and he was born blind. He'd never looked at anybody in the eye. Either he didn't have eyeballs, or they were, you know, every direction, or it was just hollow. And nobody ever had that eye contact with him. But now, as he washes away the mud from his eyes, maybe the Lord had recreated eyeballs like God when he formed man from the dust of the ground, and he gave him eyes. And he came back seeing, and he's walking around seeing, and everybody's blown away. And of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hate it because, you know, of the method of healing. Jesus made mud. That was illegal on the Sabbath day. And so they begin to interrogate him, you know, hey, how did he heal? Tell us how he healed you. And he says, well, I don't know. I just heard a quack. And then I felt this soft stuff, and he told me, make my way down to the pool, and I did, and when I washed my eyes, I could see. I don't know how he did it. And then they interrogated his parents. You know, is this really your son? And everybody was afraid of the scribes and Sadducees, because if they believed in Jesus, they would be excommunicated, kicked out of society, kicked out of the temple. And so even the parents were like, hey, he's old enough, ask him. We don't want to get in trouble. And so they come back to this guy, and by this time, he's pretty bold. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about getting kicked out of the synagogue, would you? You haven't seen your whole life, and then you can see, and then they're threatening to kick you out of the synagogue? I don't care, I can see. That's like all of a sudden being able to fly, and somebody threatens to take away your car. Like, I don't even care, I'll just fly there. This guy can see, he doesn't care. He's so bold with these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they can't come back and said, now, did he really heal you? And now this time he's frustrated, and he says, oh, do you want to become his disciples as well? He starts to jab them, and they get upset, and they go, we know he's a sinner. And then the man, he says in verse 25, he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, I now see. That was his testimony. I don't even know Jesus, like the woman at the well. Could it be the Savior? You know, you don't need an education to give a testimony. You don't have to go to seminary. There's no classes in seminary on how to give your testimony. You have a testimony. I was once blind, and now I see. I was once empty, but now I'm filled. I was once guilty, but now I'm forgiven. The power of that is unassailable. Nobody can touch that. Or you can go over to John chapter 12. Well, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. That would be quite a testimony. What's your testimony? Well, I was dead. Now I'm alive. Pretty awesome. Well, in chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And then in chapter 12, it says that Jesus comes to Lazarus' house where his sisters Mary and Martha are serving and making a meal for him. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table. Maybe he was worn out from being dead. I don't know. But he's just kicking back. And it says there that Mary, of course, the story goes on that Mary breaks the flask of perfume and anoints Jesus' feet. But I want you to look down at verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. You know, if there's a guy in your church that was once dead and now he's alive, people are going to come to check him out. Did you hear about that guy that was dead and now he's alive? I guarantee it, we'd all go see. You were dead for 3 days, 4 days, now you're alive? Well, that was Lazarus. He didn't even have to say anything, and he was a witness. He had a silent testimony. One preacher said, if you want your ministry to grow, get men who were once dead and are now alive. People will come. But that's you, that's me. I was once dead in my trespasses and sins. Now I'm alive. I have hope. I was once hopeless, but now I have hope in Jesus Christ. You have hope in Jesus Christ. That is a powerful, powerful testimony. Christ in you. I would encourage you to give your testimony, to share your testimony, because it's so encouraging to other people. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the testimony that God has forgiven our sins. If you don't have a radical background or you don't have some great story to tell, all you have to say is, God's forgiven my sins. That's a testimony, and that is powerful. I would also encourage you, I think journaling is sort of self-testifying. You ever written in your journal or your notebook or your devotions where you just write how God has answered prayer, and then months later or years later, you've opened up and you go, wow, God has been so faithful, because now you're testifying to yourself. Now you're talking to yourself about how good God is. Again, in the New Testament, we have three accounts of Paul the Apostle getting saved in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, where it happens, and then in chapter 22, where he testifies to the Jews in Jerusalem. And then 4 chapters later, when he testifies before Agrippa in Caesarea. The funny thing there is the Holy Spirit records all of these events in full. There's no shortened versions. We don't get to chapter 22 and it says, please see chapter 9. Like the Holy Spirit didn't want to repeat it. No, it repeats everything verbatim as Paul the Apostle gives his testimony. The whole New Testament, you find about 10 different references to Paul's testimony. To the Galatians in chapter 1, he talks to them about how he got saved. To the Philippians in chapter 3, he talks to them about his former life as a Pharisee and so forth. And to Timothy, he talks about how God put him into ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, God put me in the ministry even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and insolent man, but I found mercy. Paul's always using his testimony, and what a lesson we can learn. From one who led so many to the Lord and one who ministered as a pastor to so many people because he knew how encouraging it was to give your testimony. There's so much power in your testimony because not only does it glorify God, it encourages you and others because it reminds us of God's faithfulness. Finally tonight, a testimony is powerful. Your testimony is powerful because it defeats the devil. Now, you might not think so. You might not think that you're wielding the sword that can defeat the devil. And yet, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that the believers who were being persecuted by Satan, it says that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. A testimony is so powerful because it defeats the devil, partly because it does the first two things. It gives God honor and glory, and it also builds up and encourages other believers. But I personally believe that when we testify of God's goodness, when we speak about what he's done, there's a spiritual principle of confirmation that it makes real the work that God has done in our lives. I believe that when you confess and declare things that God has done for you and in you, it solidifies it. My dad used to make surfboards, and he still does from time to time. And, you know, he takes that resin, and resin will stay all day and it'll never harden until you add catalyst. And a catalyst is a thing that sets off some chemical reaction that will immediately cause that resin to begin harden. So you add some catalyst, you mix it up, and then you do your work, but you only have a little bit of time because pretty soon it'll go off and it'll get hard. It'll firm up. It'll get solid. I believe that a testimony is the catalyst of God's work in your life. If you see God doing good things, start to confess it. Start to tell other people, this is what God's doing. God's working. And I believe that even mystically, there's a spiritual principle where God confirms those things. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing will be established. It'll be established. The Bible tells us that we believe in our heart, but we confess with our mouth. The Bible tells us a lot about the power of our words. And when we begin to testify of God's work, it confirms it. It makes it permanent and solid, like a catalyst that hardens the good work of God in our lives. Like that old song, go tell it on the mountain. Talk about it. Tell people about what God's doing, and you'll see God doing more. Peter said that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. I believe that many people are weak in their spiritual lives. They don't have a lot of hope because they're not declaring that hope. If you begin to declare the hope that you have, you begin to declare the forgiveness that you have, you begin to talk to others, what you'll see is a rejuvenation and a re-energizing and a solidification of those things in your life. I firmly believe that. That's why I'm so big on people being in church and talking to others about the Lord. I don't know if we fully embrace and recognize the value and power of fellowship. Or when we sing together, you know what, it's just singing songs. It's not just, you know, warm-up music for the pastor to come up. Those are powerful because they give God honor and glory. They also release us of our burdens, but then they do battle against the enemy and it destroys the work of Satan. When you speak of that hope that God's put in your life, it in a sense, it becomes more real. That's why we testify and that's why the devil hates it. Because it's firming up the work of God in your life. When you talk about the good things of the Lord, it's powerful. You know, James says that there's so much power in the tongue. He says that the tongue can be set on fire by hell. The tongue can be used by the devil, but We also read that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And when we testify, when we speak about the good things of the Lord, I believe that God does mighty things and wins victory for us. It was Martin Luther that used to write that he was constantly pestered by demons since he was a kid. He said he would be harassed by devils and even attacked later in his life. He said that, you know, he would be oppressed by demonic forces and even thrown into deep depression. And he writes about how he defeated the devil. He said one way is that he sang happy praise songs by just declaring the goodness of God. Another way that he said that he defeated the devil, he said he drove the devil away with ink. And what he meant by that was that he was translating the Bible. He was writing the Word of God. There was another story where he was having a restless night and he felt like Satan was in the room, and he woke up and he took his inkwell and he threw it against the wall at the devil. And there's still an ink splot there on his room in Germany. But in fact, the Bible is the testimony of God. The Bible, the Word of God, is God's testimony. And that's the power of a testimony. And in the Old Testament, we read about the Ark of the Covenant. Many times it's called the Ark of the Testimony because the Word of God was placed inside of it. And the tabernacle, the house of God, was called the Tabernacle of the Testimony. And so the Word of God is God's witness of himself. And it's no wonder Ephesians chapter 6 says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is a weapon. And when you let your words testify to the truth of these words, the devil has no hope. Think of how it says there in Thessalonians and also in Revelation that when Jesus returns, he will destroy Satan by the word or the breath of his spirit. And out of his mouth goes a two-edged sword. The Word of God is powerful, and the Bible is the testimony of God. Four times in the book of Revelation, we read the phrase, the testimony of Jesus. In chapter 1, John says that he was the one who bare witness of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Almost synonymous. The Word of God is the testimony of Jesus. Again, in chapter 12, verse 17, it says that the dragon was enraged. Satan was enraged, and he made war with those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So a second time the Bible tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the Word of God. And then finally, in the later chapters, Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the Bible is a word. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book of God's prophetic word of salvation for us. And there's no more powerful thing against the devil than the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It defeats the devil. Tonight, I just want to encourage you to give your testimony. Give little testimonies of what the Lord did earlier in the day or earlier this week. Be quick to tell of the good things that God has done in your life. Even if you're struggling, just declare and proclaim that the Lord is good and he's faithful. Tonight, tomorrow, this week, talk about the good things God's done in your life. Tell someone how you got saved or how God provided or how he answered your prayers or helped you through a tough time. Because your testimony honors God and it encourages others and it defeats the devil. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And we pray, Lord, as we approach the Lord's table where we take communion, that we would remember the power that you've given us, not because of us, but because you've touched us. And as we testify, we simply stand or we sit on the witness stand and declare what we've seen you do. We're just testifying of what we've observed you do in our lives and in the lives of others. Encourage our hearts to give our testimony. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. At this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and pass out the elements, the bread and the cup. We're doing something a little different tonight. Usually we allow people to come and participate in communion on their own, but tonight we want to take communion together as one body, as one fellowship. And so as the ushers hand out the cup and the bread, I just ask you to hold on to that, and I'll come back up afterwards and we'll pray together and receive together. Sound good? Father, we pray that you'd bless our time now of communion as we worship you and as we celebrate your goodness, as we think of your death and burial and resurrection. Tonight, Lord, as your word commands us, we examine our hearts. We want to be right with you. We know that there's power as we remember you. So we ask that you'd manifest your presence tonight in the elements, Lord. Be with us, heal us, forgive us, strengthen us, Lord. As we adore you and worship you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. the verses that we sing there is, "For my pardon, this I seek, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus." So tonight, as we hold in our hand the wafer or the cracker, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us that his body would be broken like the Passover lamb, and his body would be a sacrifice for us. And when we come to him, we don't come to God because we're worthy. We come to God because Jesus Christ was worthy. And by taking him into our bodies, we're taking his life and his forgiveness. And we're embracing all that he's done for us. And so the bread is a representation of his body, his suffering. And the Bible also says that Jesus gave thanks for the cup. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And so his sacrifice would serve to introduce us to a new relationship to God. Not the old covenant of Ten Commandments and performance, which we couldn't do, but a new covenant where we approach by grace. And by trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross, our sins are washed clean. And so that's the purpose and that's the meaning. And that's our declaration of faith as we receive the bread and the cup. So, Father, we thank you tonight that you've given us your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that, Jesus, you lived a perfect life for us. And not only did you give us your life in death, but you gave us your life lived, a perfect life. And our flawed lives, our sinful lives, our years of stumbling and failing and rebellion, you've washed away every sin. You've taken it upon yourself. And you've given us, you'd overlaid our past with your perfection. And so we can stand before you clean and righteous. We can stand before you, Lord, completely innocent. Your word tells us there, Father, that you made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might in turn become the very righteousness of God. So tonight, Lord, we hold in our hands the remedy for our sin, the solvent that cleanses us of everything that we've ever done. And as we put our faith in you, Lord, we know that we receive by faith the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So thank you for your body broken, Jesus, and thank you for your blood. And tonight as a family, we take together as one in Jesus' name. You can partake.